Nothing in life is sure except for change. Last week, probably you were wondering, where are those camaradas? Or who is this guy? We've been gone so long. And last week, I was in Colorado, and they had a clock up on their lectern. And I asked them, I said, is this thing working? And they said, no. I said, well, we're here for a long time. Well, I tell you what, it's a good thing I wasn't making those reservations for the North Rim, because I make reservations, and I wouldn't have been here today. So you guys had a big sandstorm. Well, I can't match that big sandstorm, but I was in a microburst. I was in a warehouse looking across as these winds whipped up really heavy, and I'm looking out towards the house and thinking I should go to the house. But when I saw those branches bending over, I thought, there's no way I'm going out there. I would probably end up in Kansas. It was said that we live a life of overcoming. There's a little story I came across. A boy was waiting for his mother to come out of the grocery store. As he waited, he was approached by a man who asked, "Son, can you tell me where the post office is?" The little boy replied, "Sure, go down a couple of blocks and make a right." "Thank you. Thank you, son," cheerfully the man said. And then he says, "Oh, by the way, I'm the new pastor in town, and I want you to come to church on Sunday, and I'll show you the way to get to heaven." The little boy looked at him and grinned and said, "Aw, shucks, come on, you can't do that. You don't even know where the post office is." One of the messages in Colorado, the gentleman spoke, and he said, "We cannot bear with apostasy." And ironically, on a way back, Roma and I heard this young couple, very nice young couple, eyes just bright and shiny, and they were being counseled for marriage by a preacher that they rented, I don't know, because they didn't even know what religion he was. But then as an afterthought, the young man said, "Which day is the Sabbath?" And the preacher gave some kind of answer, something to the effect, "Well, it depends on which calendar you look at." Of course, that's not an answer. The preacher didn't know, and the young boy just looked and said, "Okay." And he had no clue. I had such an urge to go up to him and tell him, but the time was not right. How many of us have old habits? Well, I have an old habit, and they sneak up on us. And I have a confession to make. On April 21st at 9 a.m., I stopped and talked to one of the volunteers at the hospital, and generally I would get a cup of coffee. So I got the cup of coffee, and she makes good coffee. And she had wonderful graham crackers, and this is during the days of unleavened bread. And I took a bite, and I swallowed it, and I said, "Oops." The funny thing about it was, even if I didn't take that cracker, she makes her coffee with graham crackers in it. Now, what lesson did I learn? Well, the days of unleavened bread, They provide a lesson for us not to fall back into old habits. And Egypt, at that first day of unleavened bread thousands of years ago, was a type of sin. Not long ago, we also observed Pentecost. Sunday, the 23rd of April, was the wave sheaf, and you counted 50 days to Pentecost. Bob Dick had mentioned something about this in a message he gave, and I could find that for you later, but right now I can't think of what his particular message was, but it was good. We recognize that without God's Spirit dwelling in us, we are as dead men, and we would drift back to our former personalities and selves, and perhaps even worse, as I have observed some people to do. I'd like to quote this out of Isaiah 59:10. First, I'm going to lower this microphone just a little bit. There's a quote in Isaiah 59:10. I'll read this right out of my notes. "We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places." Not long ago, Roma and I were in a hotel up in northern Arizona. The stairs to the apartment or the room had no lights on them. And imagine carrying luggage up and down those stairs. What a misstep could have done. How many here have been in a cave where they turn off the lights? Could I see a show of hands? Quite a few. Can you imagine? Here you are deep in the cave, like perhaps in Carlsbad Caverns where I was. I think we were hundreds of feet down. Can you imagine the lights going off and then not being turned on? Groping in that dark, trying to find your way out. I'd probably still be there today if they didn't turn on the lights. There seems to be so much going wrong in the world today, and people do not find the time to draw close to God. People ponder, and I've heard people say it, has God left us as a nation? Or have we as a nation left God and we're groping in the dark? A recent Barna survey, April 5th, 2011, suggests that people are more interested in issues concerning security and comfort and least interested in moral issues. In reading the news, I would have to say that is a major gross understatement. People are doing things more and more that they never would have considered 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. As a society, we have changed. We live in a nation of dichotomies. 76% of people claim to believe in Christ, but only 23% give approval of those that they have voted into office in the political arena. Despite that, we as a nation continue in decline. We claim religion and piety, but we deny the power of God in our lives or willingness to accept what God wants us to do. Scripture say, or says, we have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. The title of this message is Holy Day to Holy Day, from physical to the spiritual. The first section I called Rebellion in the Wilderness, and you'll see where I'm going with this. But first, are we in the end of the age, or the end of days, as some people call it? Increasingly, there is violence and anger, even among those that should know better. Personally, I am amazed at how many people who appeared to be part of the church have drifted away to things unseemly and lacking in good spiritual value. On Facebook, one example of a young girl, no names needed, her religious preference is pagan. That's what she called it. And people are proud of what they are. She calls herself a pagan. How could that be? Where did we go astray? We've all been warned through the years not to let down or to think that Christ delays his coming. If I die tonight, what will people say about how I led my life up to this point? What would God say at a resurrection about that Joe Camerata? Did he do the right things? We cannot let down. Let's turn to Luke 21:34. Luke 21:34. But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day referring to the day of Christ's return, that day come on you unexpectedly. There's a word in another, in the King James Version. It says surfeiting, which is similar to the word carousing. It's not a good word. Years ago, Mr. Scriber's father was here, and he gave a message about how we keep busy, 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 and don't take time for spiritual values and principles. There's so much to do. I've got to get on my Facebook page again for the third time, fourth time, fifth time today. I've got a cell phone. I got an iPhone. Actually, I don't have an iPhone, but I've got a cell phone. There's so many diversions to keeping busy. But we're warned, don't keep yourself that busy. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. I'm glad I have tabs in my Bible. It would be so hard to find things. 2 Timothy 3, in verse 13. We're given a warning. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In verse 14, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And in verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Some people, all they have from a little child was what we understand. And they think somebody else teaching them something new is better. We live in a society where people think, well, that can't be wisdom. That was over 200 years ago, or something to that nature. Thinking that we are wiser and we are better in this day and age. Technology is better, but wisdom is not necessarily better. The prophet Daniel warned about end times, that knowledge would increase. Knowledge has increased, but has wisdom? Have we lost wisdom from our grasp? Back in 2008, I read a cartoon. I like cartoons. Some are better than others. This was in The Wizard of Id. The king said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, is the sky about to fall?" The mirror replied, "No, but it's a lot closer than it used to be." How many of us thought it would all be over in 1972? I was a relative newbie, and so I didn't have the older perspective, and I thought, it just doesn't fit. But then, could it have been in 75, 78? Could it have been in the year 2000 with the millennium bug? People were expecting it to be all over. I don't think near as many in the church as out in the world, because there's something about millenniums that drive people crazy. In the year 1000 AD, people thought it was going to be all over. They sold their goods, or they gave their goods away to the church of that time. Now, we all know that May 21st was supposed to be the end. A prophet said it would be the end. Oh, he changed his mind. Now it's October 21st. Which just happens to be the day after the last great day. Is he on target? I don't think so. Despite all of the things that go on, let me read this out of Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3, verse 40 to 42. "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled." There are people in this nation that fear we are in terrible trouble as the rest of society declines, but sometimes we decline with it, not realizing that we're caught in that flow or that downward slide. Could we, as a nation, be on the verge of turning back to God? Nationally, as a people, the prospects do not appear good. After 9/11, it appeared that we could be a nation turning around, but we didn't. As a nation, we may not turn around, but as individuals, we have control of our lives. We can't control our neighbor. We could be a help. We could be a guide. But we, as individuals, must be careful in what we do. We must be careful not to retain or draw on the carnal nature, or the fleshly nature, as you would call it. We must be careful of our own spiritual principles and values and conversion. What do we leave behind considering the days of unleavened bread? Part of the lesson of the days of unleavened bread was that we leave our past physical life and we move on to the spiritual life with the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The first Pentecost was most likely the giving of God's law on Mount Sinai. But now, today, we look forward to the physical and spiritual hope of the fall holy days and the comfort knowing that things really will turn out better. From trumpets to the last great day, there's great significance, there's great hope. And in 1960 or 63 to 69, I was freshly out of the army, and I came back to a society that appeared to have drastically changed from when I went in. One of my greatest hopes was that there would be the return of Jesus Christ, and all things would be okay. I don't know how often I worried about Red China bombing Kimoi and Matsu Island, and then just thinking, this is not the end. Consider this concerning the mixed multitude. At the time of the Exodus on the first day of unleavened bread, it says this in Exodus, that perhaps as many as 2 to 4 million men, women, and children, plus a mixed multitude. How many? I don't know. It doesn't say how many. The exact figure may not be important. Can you have refugees of 2 to 4 million people? Absolutely you can. The southern Sudan just became independent, I believe, yesterday. We've all heard of the name Darfur. Tens and thousands of people, perhaps millions of people, shifted through the Sudan. The boys of the Sudan were homeless children that went for, I don't know the distance, perhaps up to 1,000 miles to flee the terror that came in from the north. So this mixed multitude went with Israel. And Israel had been sojourning and pulled out of Egypt after being there for 430 years. Israel fled what was called elsewhere in the Bible the house of bondage. And they went out on that self-same day, the first day of unleavened bread, as it says in Exodus 12, 41 to 42. Let's turn to Exodus 12, 36 to 38. Exodus 12, 36. Exodus 12, verse 36. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. That word plundered may also mean spoiled or snatched away. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, beside children. Of course, there were women too. And verse 38, A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. For those of you that have read the Bible or are reading the Bible reading program, how often do you read in the Bible about that escape from Egypt? It's mentioned not just once, twice, three times, but multiple times, that this is something to consider in our spiritual journey. What happened to them? What happened to us in our move from a physical, unconverted people into a spiritual life? It's a reminder that escape from Egypt. It is a reminder that each generation of Israelites and Christians are to be aware from where we came. We came from a house of bondage, enslaved to the patterns of the world. We were all in bondage to a former way of life, of sin and alienation from God. We, as individuals, rebelled in our own wilderness. As a child, I remember I did some things that were absolutely terrible, or at least my thought patterns were just not right. But there was always somebody there to warn me. And I'm glad I heeded those warnings. I'd be in serious trouble if I had not heeded that. But I think God puts in our mind the conscience, and he moves us in the right direction. But we have to be willing to move in the right direction. As we fled our former lives, we had the freshness and excitement as a first love. How many of us have been titillated, fascinated by that young man or that young girl? Nothing else mattered more. Later things in life happen. Somebody once said that that angel with that halo around her head, well, her halo slipped, and now it's a noose around my neck. How many have heard that? I'm sure there's a few. Consider that Pharaoh's armies who were pursuing Israel to destroy it, even as sin will pursue each one of us, and will ultimately destroy us if we don't have God's protection. Even as physical Israel, we, spiritual Israel, the church, is pursued today by even more powerful enemies than when we were young and innocent, which we never were really young and innocent. We may have been young at one time, but not innocent. When the words mixed multitude are first mentioned in the Bible, there is a sense of neutrality about it. It didn't say it was good or bad. But why did these people leave with Israel? For what reason? Think about the plagues. It was an ugly, fearful time in Egypt at that time. Plenty of people will want to get out when the going gets that tough. Later, the words mixed multitude are used in Scripture, but not very favorably. There is a derisiveness about it, an unsavory aspect about the mixed multitude later in Scripture. Let's look at Numbers 11:4. Numbers 11:4. I'll read that out of my notes. Numbers 11:4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings. Parenthetically, we could say intense cravings could also be lusting or greedily. Then what happened? So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. You cook those together and it smells really good. It's just not a bland Big Mac." What about us? We look. What am I missing in life today? Well, we may not be missing those garlics and leeks and onions. Some of you have a big TV that I want. Or you may have that iPhone that I looked at lustily and I think, I want one of those. I've got to have it. But as Mr. Erickson has said in the past, I think the intent was that if you buy something with credit, you're going to spend a lot more money in the long run than if you had just waited. For years, I had this little tiny General Electric color TV that somebody gave me. It took a while. It must have taken over 10 years before Roma and I finally got a bigger TV. I got an RCA, and then I got a Panasonic. A whole lot better than the RCA. But the Panasonic broke down before the RCA. I still have that RCA TV. It's a backup TV now, though. But how many of us want what the other person has? I bet every one of you has something that I would love to have. But I am not pulling out my credit card to buy it now. I'll wait. I mentioned that we need to listen, to be aware of our surroundings, to be willing to help, to be willing to listen. And I think I've told you this before. There was a little boy and a little girl visiting the house. The little boy had one of these little motor scooters. It's just a scooter where you stand on it, and it's got a little tiny electric motor. Cute little things. I wish I had one of those when I was a kid. Well, I'm turning a kid again. Maybe I should get one. But he said, "Goodbye, Mr. Joe." And he turned that thing, revved that thing up, and he zipped out into the middle of the street. About that time, a car came around the corner. If anybody who's been in our neighborhood know that if somebody comes around that corner at faster than 15 miles an hour and you're standing there, you might be a victim of a traffic accident. I saw that kid dart into the street, and then the car came. I yelled at the kid, "Stop it! Stop now!" It is so important that we be warned, or that we warn others who may be going astray. Let's turn to Ezekiel 3. This is, I think, a very important. You just can't ignore people when they're going in the wrong direction. There's a way to do it. There's a way to say it. And hopefully people are willing to listen. Ezekiel 3, verse 21. I show in my notes Ezekiel 3, 21 to 27, and 27. But there's a little bit more I'd like to say on this. Ezekiel 3. I'm going to start to read in verse 20. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him a warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. In verse 21, nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you have delivered your own soul. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. In verse 23, so I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face. I'm going to skip down to verse 27. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. We have no control over the response of people, but we should be there to help people. I could give you a list of dozens of times, maybe not dozens, but enough times that made me aware how important it was for young people and older people. Don't do that. You're hurting yourself. You're going to fall astray. If we had only been able to do that for some, would they still be here today? If they had only been willing to listen. In Nehemiah 13:2, it has this to say in Nehemiah 13:2, and I'll read that out of my notes. Because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was when they had heard the law that they separated all the mixed multitude from them. Each of us has a form of mixed multitude within us. The mixed multitude is not always the other guy, but in a sense, it's an unconverted, motley crew that brought problems to Israel during times of rebellion. How many times do we find our ire and our anger rearing up in difficult periods of struggle? Today, certain people among various religious and political persuasions, along with those who supposedly stand for moral foundations of the nation, they fail us as a nation. They fail us as a people. And then false religion and worship is forthcoming. There was a comment made to Saul in 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13, I'll turn there. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But Saul failed. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Saul, in the beginning, was granted that opportunity. But that opportunity, because of Saul's shortcomings and failures, passed on. That was passed on. The opportunity passed on to David, who is called a man after God's own heart. There was no heart in ancient Israel. There was no heart in Saul and so many of the other kings of Israel. There was not a right heart in us at one time, so many years ago before conversion. We like to look in the mirror and say, I'm okay. It's not always true. Sometimes you're okay when you make that right decision, when we make that right decision. There was a book called, by one of the psychologists, I'm okay, you're okay. It's kind of a nice title for a book. I read it, and I thought it had some good points. But I think it should be, I'm not okay, and you're not okay either. That will lead you to changing your life. That will lead you to repentance. Everything I do is not all right. We don't always have that spiritual heart in us to do the right things. We were all as hasty, bitter, angry children. And we could always have that pop back. It says this in Deuteronomy 5:29. Deuteronomy 5:29. And I'll read that out of my notes. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Children ultimately will be responsible for their own way. But as parents, children are our responsibility. I agonize when I do substitute teaching. There are so many kids that need direction, and you can tell when they go home that they're not getting that direction at home. What do you do for them? Each of us needs to have the heart of a true servant, which will enable us to avoid the pitfalls of that mixed multitude and those straying tribes of Israel. Mark 10. Let's turn to Mark 10. Mark 10. I like those little 3M sticky things. They are so good. That helps along the way to find the scriptures. Mark 10, verse 42. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. I've seen people for years serve and serve and serve, but they don't necessarily boast about it. They quietly serve. God sees that. If a person does right, and he's not patted on the back, God still knows who you are. The approbation does not come from other people necessarily, but in the long run, God knows and sees. He sees all. In the New Testament, the word for servant comes from doulos and diakonos. Interestingly, when you look those words up, Christ is also referred to as servant, and those terms are used for Christ. He is our ultimate servant. He is our authority. As we speak about rulers and service, let's turn to Deuteronomy 17:17. Deuteronomy 17:17-20. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, and from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. And finally, verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. We too are admonished not to be remiss in our prayer time, in Bible study time, and in fellowship with those that God has called. Sometimes people have to stay alone, but for the most part, opportunity is to visit with those God has called. I'd have to say for myself, I could read the Bible, and don't interact with anyone. It doesn't work. You don't become a good Christian. You don't develop spiritual foundation while underneath a bushel with no light coming in. When we change, we change from death with those that God has called to a life of conversion. John 5:24 has this to say. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and we shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. We were as dead men. We should always follow examples of Christ and those things recorded in Scripture for us. What we are offered today is almost beyond comprehension. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8 to 10. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We didn't do it on our own. All my good works has nothing to do with it. We're not saved by good works. We're saved by the mercy of God, but we need to be in a repentant mood. I'm going to read this out of Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Things happened over the years, in the past year and other times, that angered lots of people. There was a lot of unforgiveness. It is something we can never allow to take hold of our spirit, the spirit of unforgiveness. We can't do that. God expects us to forgive. If we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive. Would we be reconciled to God otherwise? We all know that answer. I think sometimes we may like to look the other way, especially in the heat of battle. Let's turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We've heard people say, oh, but his intentions were right. Oh, but he was a good kid. I don't know why he pulled that trigger. I don't know why he shot that other boy. But he was a good boy when he was little. I don't know where what happened. Society. It must be society's fault. We have a penchant to blame everybody else for our own problems. It is so easy to do that. But it is so important we don't do that. Church attendance in the United States is basically down. And many have been scattered and drifted apart. I read a statistic too. It says that there's more people living together as two than there are living together as married people. That's shocking. It's nothing new. It's happened throughout history. Birth certificates and headstones tell that story through history. We should be alarmed that church attendance is down. It says this in Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day, that day being the return of Christ, as you see that day approaching. We cannot afford to be vacillating or lukewarm. We cannot afford to be like Israel that dabbled with the mixed multitude that helped them and encouraged them to go in the wrong direction. It's important that we be moving from the darkness into the light and spiritual truth and goodness that God reveals through his Spirit and his Word. I like it when Mr. Tours said, turn to that book that's sitting in your lap. So often it is too easy just to hear the scripture and write it down, or maybe not even write it down and think, well, I know that. I know that. Every time we say, I know that, tell yourself, no, you don't. You really don't. You need to look at it closer. I read scriptures now, after 40 years being in the church, and I say, how'd that get in my Bible? I mean, we do that. Or we get a view and say, wow, how come I didn't understand that back then when I was young? I'm still young. Don't ask me how old I am, though. We are called a chosen generation. Israel was a chosen generation of physical people. But we are called a chosen generation in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Let's turn there. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Before conversion, we floundered in darkness. Now we are brought into light. 1 John 1, 5 to 7. 1 John 1, 5 to 7. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin that we're willing to repent of. We won't turn there, but just to emphasize, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 to 6. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Then turn to Colossians 1:12. Colossians 1:12. Those little epistles are sometimes hard to find in an old Bible. They just kind of stick to the other pages. Anyway, Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's not by our power. Remember that. Never forget that. It's not just by our power. There's a future time of darkness coming And maybe the sky is falling, and it's closer now than it ever has been. It says this in John 12:35. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going, even as in that cave, Carlsbad Caverns." While you have the light, verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become the sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. As we talk to people, how do we choose our words? And who will benefit? Keep this in mind. The best way to succeed in life is to act on the advice we give to others. If you wouldn't follow your own advice, you shouldn't share it. How many people would tell you, "Oh, you just have to buy this," but they themselves won't buy it? It says this in Isaiah 59:2. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." God wants that close relationship, but we have got to want it also. Here's a side comment. I thought this was interesting, and maybe it is suitable at this point. A man went to see a doctor after feeling out of sorts for a month. The doctor asked, "Have you been treated by anybody else before you came to see me?" "No, sir," the man said, "but I did go see a pharmacist." The doctor, pardon for the speaking about a pharmacist. I guess there's professional dueling, to choose a better word. "No, sir," the man said, "but I did go see a pharmacist." The doctor scolded him for seeing a layperson's advice, or seeking layperson's advice. "What kind of idiotic advice did he give you?" The man thought for a moment and said, "He told me I should come see you." The gentleman, Harvey McKay, had this to say: "A person is silly who will not take anyone's advice, but a person is ignorant who will take everyone's advice." We can't do that. You sort it. You sift it. We look at what the scriptures say. Does it verify it? I'd like to make a quick word about baptism. It could be mine, yours, anyone's. Prior to baptism and the laying on of hands and the receipt of the Holy Spirit, we were self-reliant, self-willed, like the mixed multitude and the rabble and rebellious Israelis. Of ourselves, we were on the path of destruction, dishonor, and being overthrown in the wilderness of sin. Matthew 19, verse 17, it says, "So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" I know of what I would consider to be children whose parents and grandparents would be absolutely astonished at the sin and depravity in their offspring's lives. It is so sad and tragic. Consider this, what it says in Romans 6:4. Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. And in 1 Corinthians 10:1, it says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Prior to baptism, we learned that we had to be buried. We had to bury that old man. There's an analogy of Egypt in Hebrews 11:29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. That's a symbolism of baptism. We should have come up as a new person, ready and willing to do the bidding of God in all things. I'm going to draw this to a close. My clock says we're still on target. In the beginning of the message, I mentioned the bit of leavening that crept into my life. It was unawares, but acceptance of that would have set a pattern which would not be good. It would have been stepping back into the past, a past life of sin and error. We dare not be careless about accommodating our little flaws. Oh, sure, it's small, it's tiny, compared maybe to a man on death row, but is it really compared to what God would have us to do? We recognize that we are to enter a newness of life. The mixed multitude among us and in us may cause us to drift from God, but we are responsible. I am responsible for what I do. And if my relationship is not good with God, I can't blame somebody else. Too many people, and I've done it, well, it's her fault. Or it's his fault for my bad attitude, for the sin that I have committed. In summation, the summation of Christian love, Matthew 22:35-38, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. A final scripture is Galatians 6:4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself and not in another. Too many may want to see that little speck in somebody else's eye, and they miss the beam in their own. We're in a newness of life that does not let us get away with that. We look forward as we approach the fall holy days. We look forward to remembering that there will be a return of Jesus Christ, and there will be a time in the future that will yield true peace and harmony to a world that is suffering agonizingly. Let us make sure we're a part. Let us learn the lesson that goes back to the time of ancient Israel and the mixed multitude as they left Egypt. Let us learn the lesson of moving from the darkness into life and the physical to the spiritual throughout the entirety of the year.